This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Start.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد this portion of the lecture inshallah will be approximately 30 minutes. And then at 9 o'clock, we're going to begin a different panel discussion. So we're going to continue what we started last night, dealing with medical issues in Ramadan, inshallah. So the topic for the next 35 minutes or so, is going to be character refinement in Ramadan. Now, the thing about this talk is that you probably are going to do a little more talking than I am. I'm tired, and I reserve the right to lead a guided discussion. So, what I want you all to do is to get the translation of the Quran, either on your phone or if you... I don't think there's any more behind here. I see somebody already has one. And I want you to go to the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. All right. Now the reason why is because, as all of you know, fasting has been prescribed to what end? Sheikh Abdul Ansari just talked about this. Fasting has been prescribed to what end? What is the purpose behind your fast? To attain taqwa. Okay. So all the Muslims now, alhamdulillah, everybody knows, yes, I'm fasting to attain taqwa. But qualified taqwa. What does that mean? How do I know that I am attaining taqwa? How do I know that I've gotten closer to attaining taqwa? How do I know that I've grown in taqwa? By the way, taqwa is a spectrum. It's not a point. It's not like you get there, yes. Before today, I didn't have taqwa, now today I have taqwa. There's a spectrum, all right? And for a lot of people, it's a very abstract concept. So for example, if I ask you, do you pray 5 times a day? You can say yes or no. Hopefully you say yes, at least 5 times a day. Say yes, okay, boom. You can measure that. Did you attain taqwa in Ramadan? How do you answer that? Last Ramadan. Tariq, did you attain taqwa last Ramadan?
I believe so.
Okay, so if we were to start asking, well, wow, what made you believe so?
Well, first I took off the whole month. Prayed
during the masjid. Okay.
Leaving off previous sins.
Left off previous sins. Okay, so let me ask you this. And this is what we're going to do with each other for the next 10 or minutes or so. If we want to know whether we've gotten closer to taqwa, then the first thing we need to do is identify what does taqwa look like? What are the characteristics of the people of taqwa? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described that in the Quran several places. We're going to cover maybe 3 places today. And we're going to make a list. And that's your checkoff list for Ramadan. We got it now? Because if we want to get somewhere, then we have to know where we're going. Right? So if you want to go to Mecca, and you get in your car, and you start driving west, how long is it going to take you to get to Mecca?
Huh?
A long time? No, you're not going to get there. Jazakallah khair. You will not get there. You will wind up in the Pacific Ocean. Now, no, this is important. Look, I know it sounds real gimmicky, but it's the truth. If you don't know what taqwa looks like, how do you get there? How do you, right? But now, we can go now, and this is one of the things that you should be doing in Ramadan anyway, is more contemplating the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the muttaqeen several places in the Quran. Now we need to go, we need to look at, okay, this is one of the qualities of the muttaqeen. This is another quality. This is another quality. So that we can get there. Okay, so before we start with Surah Al-Baqarah, what is the definition of taqwa? What are we, even if you don't give an exact definition? Yes. Okay, piety. Anybody else?
God fear.
God fear. Okay.
Being conscious of Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala. God fearing, God consciousness. Yes. The same thing. Okay. So those are attempts at translating taqwa. And taqwa, the scholars say that the most comprehensive definition of taqwa, usually they say the definition of Talq ibn Habib, rahimahullah, where he says, it's to worship Allah with a light from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning with knowledge. That you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with knowledge. Meaning what? That you worship Him correctly. This is important, because just to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that you want to do it, no. It has to be with knowledge, meaning that it has its precedence in the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So worshiping Allah according to the teachings of the Prophet alayhi wasallam, hoping for His reward. That's taqwa. Hoping, that's half. Hoping for His reward. When you hope for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will you do an act of worship for someone else? No. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you, then there's nobody else's reward that you are looking for. And so there's that aspect here of worship with both sincerity and conformity. Sincerity meaning that you're doing it solely for Allah, hoping for His reward, and conformity meaning that you are doing it according to the teachings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. That's half of that definition. The second half of the definition is to avoid disobeying Allah. Ala nurin min Allah. Also with knowledge, meaning that you are intentionally avoiding what Allah has prohibited, fearing His punishment. So you don't want to subject yourself to Allah's punishment. Taqwa, linguistically, is from wiqaya. And wiqaya is a barrier. Okay? So, or sometimes it's used for precaution. So, in other words, you are putting a barrier between yourself and the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're avoiding anything that would subject you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger and His displeasure and His punishment. We clear on that? This is taqwa. This is taqwa, which means that it's the entire deen. So let's look at some of the characteristics of the people of taqwa. Like, with the person next to you, read together the first three ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah. Like, somebody just read it out loud. Bismillah. Father, you got it on your phone?
Translation.
The translation. That's what I'm looking for. Like, Father, that's.
In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful, Alif Lam Mim. These letters are one of the miracles of the Quran, and now by Allah Azza wa Jalla, along with your meaning. This is the book of the Quran, where there is no doubt.
Right.
A guidance to those who are muttaqun.
Okay. A guidance to those. So, Alif Lam Mim, this is the book about which there is no light. Right? Does everybody's translation say about which there is no doubt?
Yes.
Don't say about. It says no doubt.
Okay, there's no doubt.
This book, there is no doubt.
No doubt. Is that what you get? Okay. That's not wrong, but rave is a little different, and it's good for us to understand that rave is actually something that makes the heart feel uneasy. It brings, so when a person is doubting something, then they feel what? They feel uneasy about it. But feeling uneasy is larger than doubt. It's more comprehensive. So it is the book, okay? It is the book that causes you no uneasiness in your heart. Even though, I mean, it's normally translated about which there is no doubt, or there's no doubt about it, or something like that. But the Quran, to the contrary, brings ease to the heart. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. There's nothing suspicious about it. There's nothing that makes you uneasy. It is guidance for the muttaqun. هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِي. Okay. Al-muttaqi is a person who has what? Taqwa. Right? Okay. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is guidance for the people of taqwa, and then he's going to tell you who those people are. So now, Ramadan, you want to attain what?
Taqwa.
So you have to make sure that you are looking at these characteristics. Okay, keep reading.
Pious and righteous person who fears Allah much, abstains from all kinds of sins in the deen.
Whoa.
Yeah.
الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ.
So go to the third eye. This is still, the noble has an explanation.
Oh, no. We need some English here. Leave. Somebody.
Those who believe in the unseen.
Okay, those who believe in the unseen.
And keep up their prayers and spend out of what we have given.
And keep up their prayers, okay. And they spend from what we have given them. Okay. So how many qualities did we hear there?
Three.
Who then? Look, Ikhwan, here's the other thing, brothers and sisters. Don't wait for the person to come sit in front of you to spoon feed you. The deen of Islam, that's not how it works. Each one of us is responsible in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody is sitting here talking to you. It doesn't mean that you're not responsible for learning. This stuff is in the Quran. We're hoping that through this guided practice that you'll be able to take this for yourself. As you read in the month of Ramadan, look for these different qualities that you should have. Okay, so those who believe in the unseen, that's the first quality. And pay attention. It's the first quality for a reason. What does that mean, belief in the unseen? Belief in Allah, that's it? And his angels. And his books. And messengers. And belief in the hereafter. And belief in the qadr. Now, subhanAllah. If you contemplate that, it's absolutely fascinating to look at that as being the first quality of the people of taqwa. And that is because your belief is going to shape everything else that you do. See, there are people who do not believe in Allah, and they are truthful. Why are they truthful?
That's how they were raised.
That's how they were raised. They look at it as being a part of morality. Huh? Until it's not beneficial for them. Until they don't deem it to be beneficial for them. And so they do what? They lie. Because there's no belief system that keeps them in check. You understand? So the role of government is to keep people in check. Right? But more importantly, what a government wants you to do is check yourself. Right? And so you have red lights. What do they call those things? Traffic lights. You have a traffic light. You get to the point that you see a red light, you stop. Even though you know there's no cars coming, well, you shouldn't. You know there's no cars coming at the intersection. Because what? There's something that's been ingrained in you to check yourself. This is what a government is set up to do. But then what happens? When you know that the government is not watching, you look both ways, because that's what's beneficial to you, and then you run the light. Right? Now, for those of us who live in Saudi Arabia, with the Sahir system, you're not going to run the light, even if the cop is not there, because it's going to take a picture of your car, and you're going to get a 3,000 rial ticket. It's $800 for running the light. And so now you weigh the benefit of looking both ways. All right. Now, let's go a step further. Person who doesn't believe in Allah, period, atheist, for example, they may call themselves faithful. He says, I'm faithful to my wife. Right? Until the urge comes. Maybe she's not enough for him anymore. Or, you know, he's having problems in the house. And so he does what? He commits adultery. Why? Because there's no other system, there's no belief that keeps him in check. Your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your desire to please him, your desire not to displease him, is a guiding factor in how you behave, the things that you do. Your belief is going to affect what you do. This is very important for us to understand. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. You see, your faith in the unseen is what is going to totally affect the way that you process information, the way that you interpret events. Think about somebody, subhanAllah, that believes in the qadr of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Allah has decreed. There's a sister that I know who, subhanAllah, out of nowhere, it seems, was tested with cancer within the last month. And I asked her, you know, how are you feeling? How are your spirits? She said, Alhamdulillah. This is from Allah. Right? SubhanAllah. And a Muslim can actually take that and say, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving me something towards the end of life to help purify me, to help me regain my focus, right? The person is all over the place. But through that, I'm able now to get back and concentrate on what's important about life. Or put some kind of positive spin on what has happened because of the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. For a person that just believes that things happen haphazardly, that there's no purpose to this existence as a whole, how do they interpret that? How can they interpret that? Except that it is nothing but a catastrophe. Life is the worst, is, you know. And so, you know, maybe a person may even weigh their situation against life and choose that death is better for them and commit suicide. But not somebody who has taqwa, not somebody who has internalized belief in the unseen. So there is nothing that you can read better than the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to belief in the unseen. And this month of Ramadan that is up and coming, inshallah, pay attention to how many times, you know, that theme comes in the Quran, that is belief in the unseen. Like, the second thing is what? Second quality. Establishing. Let me back up one second. And that's because I do want to put on everything that we talk about, I want to put a way to qualify it. Okay? Meaning that by the end of Ramadan, I want you to be able to look at where you are today and at the end of Ramadan, I say, I got better in that area. I've gotten closer to taqwa, or I've established a part of taqwa. Because perfecting taqwa means that you are a perfect mu'min, and that is perhaps out of reach. Illa ma rahima rabbuk, except for the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy on. Okay, so stay with me real quick. We're reading what right now? Where in Baqarah? The very beginning. Go to the very end of Baqarah. No, you don't need to do it right now, because most of you kind of know it. What's at the very end of Baqarah? Amar al-Rasulu bima unzila ilayhi min rabbihi wal-mu'minun. Stay. Look at that. In the beginning, it's telling you what? Huda lil-muttaqin. Guidance for the people of taqwa. The first quality of the people of taqwa is that they believe in the unseen. Then Allah gives us a little bit more detail at the very end of Surah Al-Baqarah. Closes out the surah the way he began. Amana ar-rasulu bima unzila ilayhi min rabbihi wal mu'minun. So the mu'minun, they are the people who believe in the unseen. All of them believe in Allah and his angels. Kullun amana billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi. They all believe in Allah and his angels and his books and his messengers. La nufarriqu bayna ahadin min rusulihi. We don't distinguish or discriminate between any of his messengers. And then what? And then what do they do? See, because a true believer does this thing. They do what? Qalu. Sami'na wa ata'na. This is how you can measure whether you really believe in the unseen. We hear and we obey. Inculcating this concept of hearing and obeying. See, as Americans, we tend to do something. We want to over-rationalize everything. Well, that doesn't really make sense to me. Explain that to me. What? You said I got to... I don't understand that. Wear hijab. Wear hijab for what? Hold on, but does it really say it like that in the Quran? Show me. Okay, this is what Allah said in the Quran. We'll put a little mu'minat. Huh? Right. Say to the believing woman to let their jilbab hang down. Well, it doesn't have to be the way that you talk. You want to over-rationalize. Well, you know, at that time, all of the women covered. Right? And so... But now, a lot of the women, you know, most of the women don't cover. So when we cover, it actually draws attention to ourselves, right? And as believers, as a believer woman, I don't want to draw attention to myself. So if we want to rationalize it, then what? Then we should wear hijab, because it's drawing too much attention. And I'm not picking on the sisters. I'm just saying that some people walk this line, trying to rationalize the deen of Islam. Well, lo kana deenu bi ra'yi, like Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, if the deen was based purely on your intellect, then we would have been wiping the bottom of our socks instead of the top. The top of your sock is not getting dirty. It's the bottom. Or your khuf. Right? The issue here is that the believer says, "Sami'na wa ata'na." We hear and we obey. It does not mean that as believers, we don't want to know the hikmah, the wisdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explained for us the wisdom in much of what we do. Allah says, "Wa aqim as-salata li dhikri." Establish the salat for what? So for exercise? For my remembrance. So the salat is being established so that you remember Allah. As you go throughout your day, what happens? Naturally, what happens? You forget. You get busy. You wake up, something like, you wake up for salat al-fajr, boom, your day is straight. And then an hour goes by, the second hour, the third hour, and you are not as close to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you were in salat. And now, you know, it's just like that car. MashaAllah, when you bought it, it was tight. You hit a few potholes, now what happens? Alignment, you need alignment. Okay, that's the same thing. You prayed Fajr, you tight. And as you went throughout the day, and this person said something to you, and you responded in kind, and this thing walked by you, and you go, whoa, you know. And then it's like, okay, so you hit a few spiritual potholes. And now you've got to get aligned again. And so you come back, salat, aqimus salata li dhikri. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explained for us the hikmah behind salat. But now, somebody comes and says, well, I don't understand why I need to pray 5 times a day. I'm good with 3, really. Like, really, especially when the days are short. Good. That's the over-rationalization of the deen. The believer does what? Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. And the reason why we have to hammer this point home is because, honestly, we here, and these here United States of America, land of the free and the home of the brave, we have been programmed to not accept anything that I don't understand fully. If it doesn't make sense to me, it doesn't make sense. Right? And if I don't get it, then what is there to get? This Ta'lim al-Aqal, you know, at the end of the day, it's basically we have been taught to revere our own intellects as if there's no limit to what we can understand. And that's just totally false. And we understand that as believers. And even, it's interesting that the, even non-Muslims, they call the intellect, they call it a sixth sense, right? Like things that you get, but they're not part of your sight or your hearing or your ability to taste and smell. So it's like a sixth sense, right? Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala said that about the aql. He said, "Inna lil aqli haddan, kama inna lil basari haddan." That your intellect has a limit, the same way that your sight has a limit. So, when we get down to the qualities of the muttaqin, the first one is that they believe in the unseen. And we talked about how that is going to shape your worldview, how that's going to shape the way you interpret events. But that's kind of difficult to measure. What you can measure is sami'na wa ata'na. Allah told you, and you said, we hear and we obey. All right? So when the command comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger, or there's some prohibition from Allah and His Messenger, then that's where we stop. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in knowledge, to increase us in hikmah, to increase us in understanding. That all of that is good. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took his cousin, Ibn Abbas, drew him close, and he said, Allahumma wa faqihhu fid deen. Give him fiqh of the deen. Not make him a memorizer of the deen, but give him understanding, that deeper understanding of the deen. So that's something that we want in Islam. But even if we don't understand, we hear and we obey. That is the quality of the muttaqin. We cannot emphasize that enough to hammer that home. You know, let me give you an example why. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fasted the month of Ramadan, starting in what year?
Second year
after the Hijrah. Taz. Tayyip. What did that correspond to in terms of Gregorian months? Second year after the Hijrah. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the Muslims first started fasting Ramadan. La. What, like, when was it? What month was it? Yeah, it was Ramadan. Yeah, it was. Except the Ramadan is not the Gregorian calendar. It was the end of February. Okay, so they fasted from the end of February till close to the end of March. Okay? And then every year after that is moving back 10 or 11 days. And so the last Ramadan that the Prophet ﷺ fasted was in what Gregorian month. Lala. The end, it started at the end of November. Okay? So if you look at it in Medina, they fast in about 11, 12 hours. So somebody in their mind can say, well, look, fast from sun up to sundown. That's a whole lot. You know, especially we Americans, we work, you know. We have to sit down. I ain't working on my side, welding all day. You know, that's a whole lot. Why don't we just do what the prophet did? He fasted 12 hours in Ramadan. He fasted 12 hours in Ramadan. That makes sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطُ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ ثُمَّ يَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. Eat and drink until you see until you can distinguish the night from the day, from the day of Fajr, from the thread of Fajr, if you will, and then continue your fast until the night. That's what we do. And to come now and try to rationalize it would not be correct. Simana wa ta'ana. We hear and we obey. The next quality is what? وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. And they establish إِقَامَةَ الصَّلَاةِ. They establish the prayer. I want to ask you this. I don't know if people still do this, but I remember the night I took Shahada. I saw these brothers praying. MashaAllah. I mean, they prayed for a long time. Very long time. It wasn't Ramadan. They prayed 17 rak'ahs. All at one time. You know why? They prayed all five salat. All five salats at one time. One time. MashaAllah, I mean, you know.
They was making up all the five.
They were making up all the five prayers. I'm glad they were making them up. But let me ask you this. Is that iqamat as-salah? Is that establishing the prayer?
No.
No. Establishing the prayer means that you pray each prayer on time. Each prayer on time. In a manner that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So none of the pecking for sujood. Salat actually has to have a degree of tranquility in it for you to feel it, for it to be what it's supposed to be for you. And so the idea of establishing salat, iqamah to salat. And this, subhanAllah, you know, the reality is I remember, subhanAllah, one of my close teachers, in Medina. He spent some time in America. And he said, establishing prayer in America is difficult. I said, what are you talking about, Sheikh? He said, it's not like here. You ride down the street in Medina, in Mecca, anywhere, you know, in that part of the world. Salat time, you'll hear the adhan. Several masjids that you can stop and pray at. If that's what you do, if that's what you want to do. Right? You can establish the salat pretty easy. Here, it's not the same thing. Prayer can go in and go out, and you will not have a clue from, you know, any external factors, except for maybe the thing you have in your phone. Right? You can go for miles at a time in most cities. You will not be able to find the masjid. Not only won't you be able to find a message, you won't be able to find anywhere comfortable to pray. So that's the issue for some people. It's not even a message. It's where do I pray? And for the sisters, it's even more difficult than the brothers. You know, we'll go out, especially here, you know, parking lot, you know, whatever. We don't care who's around, what's going on. And that's from the wallahi, that and ikhwan. I'm telling you. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his ni'am, for his blessings. We take it for granted. In this city, that you can pray anywhere you want. Right? No, really. If there was an issue, if you go to any mall in the city, can't you just go out in the parking lot to pray? And everybody knows, do not mess with the Muslims. Leave them alone. We don't want any problems. Right? But that's not everywhere. You start to travel around a little bit. You come outside of your comfort zone, this little bubble that we live in here. Matter of fact, you don't have to go too far. You start going out Amish town and go to the west. You know what they say about Pennsylvania, right? Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, and Alabama in the middle. That's Pennsylvania. Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, and Alabama in the middle. We have some places, I don't know what it is now, but in the 80s at least, the state with the highest population of Ku Klux Klan members was Pennsylvania. And followed by New Jersey. So, don't look at things only from your perspective. Establishing the prayer is not easy. But as our Prophet gave Aisha radiallahu ta'ala and had a general principle in Islam, when he said, your reward is according to the difficulty. So you get rewarded more for establishing the prayer in a place where it is difficult, where you're not hearing the adhan, where you are not, where it's not just easy to pull over and pray. You get rewarded more by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the reasons why the scholars mentioned that he took advantage of fasting in the month of Sha'ban. Because he said, that's a month about which the people are negligent. They're heedless about the month of Sha'ban. And so when you are establishing the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a time when other people are negligent, then your reward is even more. So establishing the prayer. Brothers and sisters, you have to. In the month of Ramadan, because if you can establish habits during the month of Ramadan, they will stick with you. In the month of Ramadan, center your day around salah. Period. A lot of people don't do that, unfortunately. But in the month of Ramadan, make that a point. Your whole day should be based on where am I going to be praying? Period. If it's going to be at home, for the people who have that concession to pray at home, then so be it. Whatever masjid you plan on praying at, for Maghrib or Isha and Taraweeh, make sure that you are going to be there in a timely fashion and so forth. Center your day around prayer. If you do that, you will notice a difference and you will be attaining that quality of the muttaqin, because you're striving towards what in Ramadan? Taqwa. And you cannot strive for something that you don't know. You don't know what it is. You don't know the qualities of the muttaqin. You're not magically going to end up at the end of Ramadan with taqwa. And the third thing is what? And they spend...
We have given you.
They spend from what?
We have given you.
Like, anybody have a different translation?
Spend out of what we have provided for them.
I want you to notice though, that is true. But in the Arabic it says, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And from what we have provided them, they spend. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that every single thing that we have, He provided us with anyway. They spend from that. Not they spend from what we have provided them. From what we have provided them, they spend. Notice, because the emphasis is on what? That Allah is the one that provided you with that. So no matter what you have, don't ever think that it was because of your intelligence, your effort. Wallahi, there are people that are smarter than you and they don't have the degree that you have. They don't make the money that you had. They're smarter than you, though. So don't think it's because I'm smart or because I made this effort. People that made a lot more effort than you, they work a lot harder than you, they don't make the money that you make. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provided you with those things. And from that, you should spend. Question. Spend on what?
Lawful things.
No, not just lawful things. Doesn't, so Snickers is lawful. Well, I don't know if there's a pork product in it anyway. But you get the idea. Right? Things that are beneficial. Keep it going. Yes. Spending the cause of Allah. Your masjid and the family, and it should be the opposite, the family and the masjid.
Spending for the da'wah.
Spending for the da'wah. Now, so look, there are obligatory things that you have to take care of. Okay? Those, and Shaytan will confuse a person and make a person, you know, think that you're supposed to be spending on some things while you neglect your duties. Right? And so you look at your duties first. Your spouse, your children, your parents if they're in need. You take care of those responsibilities that you have. And then next, that's when you start looking at your community as a whole. And it's very important, Juan, that you spend on the causes that you deem to be most worthy. Not all sadaqah is the same. Just like not all investments are the same. A person who put a dollar in Amazon 20 years ago is not like the person who put a dollar in some other kind of company, right? They're different types of investments. Likewise, with Islamic causes, not all Islamic causes are created equal. So, you know, you need to be judicious about what you spend on. But the point is, you cannot be a person of taqwa and be stingy. Does not work. It does not work. All right. So what are the three qualities that we have? Belief in the unseen. Establishing the prayer. Spending from what we have provided for you. Hey, Kwan, how are you going to measure the first one? Belief in the unseen. You're going to measure it through compliance. Sami'na wa ta'na. We hear and we obey. As you're going to be reading the Quran more in Ramadan than you do any other time of the year. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, do this. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, don't do that. Sami'na wa ta'na. I'm staying away from that. I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to implement that to the best of my ability. This is a quality of the muttaqin. Establishing the prayer. What are you going to do? What are you actually going to do? Not just pray on time. You're going to make your day centered around Salat. The entire month of Ramadan. And not just that. Increase in prayer. And increase in your khushu' in prayer. Increase in the time you spend in prayer. Now look, I understand that we live in a place that is not conducive. It doesn't change its schedule for us. Right? You live in the Arab world, and mashallah, I mean, the month changes. You know? And it's conducive. You can go to work later. You know, you get off earlier, all of that good stuff. Here, everything is still the same. So for some people, it may not be realistic for them to pray Tarawih in the masjid every night. Does that mean that you abandon the night prayer? No, at least pray three rak'ahs. At least get some portion of the night prayer. Like, be practical is what I'm saying. Don't set yourself up for failure. If you know what it is, and you know that you can't maintain a certain posture, then at least do a minimum, put forth an effort that will make sure that you are included amongst the people who pray at night. And then take certain days, Friday night, Saturday night and put forth extra effort. Show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you want His reward. Prove to yourself that you want the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because if you actually had that time that you would be spending Monday night and Tuesday night and to the end of, but you're putting the wajib, which is providing for your family, over the mustahab, which is praying tarawih in congregation when you can't combine between the two. Or if you can, pray Isha in the masjid. Pray some rak'ahs of tarawih. But don't leave it off altogether. When you pray Isha in the masjid, it's written for you as if you pray what? Half the night. And if you pray Fajr in the masjid, it is written for you as if you prayed what? The other half of the night, as if you prayed the entire night. So pray Isha in the masjid, pray Fajr in the masjid, and at least it will be written for you as if you prayed the entire night, at the very least. Strive for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reward. He wants us to push ourselves in the month of Ramadan. And the third thing is, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And they spend from what we have provided them, they spend. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? How are you going to measure that? Yeah.
There's a question about the prayer and the fajr.
1 second. How are you going to measure your spending? This is what I would recommend. You know what your budget is. Okay? You know how much you can spare. Well, push yourself a little harder than that. Double it. And then set aside a portion for the last 10 nights. And set aside a portion for the first 20. And try to spend something every day for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not because, like for example, let's just say you want to give $500 to the masjid. And you say, here's $500. Okay. Like, and you give it the first day. Hopefully that's a good thing. But then the next 19 days you don't do anything. What do you think is better? Doing it like that or giving, for example, $25 a day over a 20-day period? Why?
Because it's more of an individual.
If we're going to say purely without looking at the need of the man, maybe the national needs 500 right then it's better. But if we look at it, yeah.
When you spend it as a whole,
yeah.
If you don't have opportunity, maybe some other day, maybe some other people might need it.
Yeah.
Might need something, maybe like you might need it.
We're going to look outside of the people. We're going to look at the giver himself. Developing that consistency in giving, that's what breaks stinginess. It's that I'm giving again, and I'm giving again. And when this person asks, I give. And when that situation comes up, I give. That's how you break yourself. The shuh, the miserliness, And that's because we love money. We do. But innahu li hubbil khayri lashadeed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking about mankind, he said that his love of khayr is translated as what? Good. Is a lot. Is Allah saying that we love good? No. Khayr here, this ayah is talking about wealth. That our love of wealth is intense. Shadeed. And if we were to have, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, if you were to have a valley full of gold, what would you want? Another valley of gold. Let me ask you something. If you had a valley of gold, what would you estimate the value of that? I mean, that's more than what the nations have, nation states, I'm saying. You could not spend it if you try to, for the rest of your life. But you still want what? You still want another. It's just how we are. And so in order to break them, and this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a word that is synonymous to taqwa in the Quran when he talks about giving, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ You will not attain al-bir, which is synonymous when used in its own context, which is synonymous to taqwa. You will not attain taqwa until you give from that which you love. You will not attain taqwa. So you will not be a muttaqi and be stingy. And so that's why you have to set yourself a program in Ramadan. You really actually have to literally set out goals that you can check off. So that by the end of Ramadan, you can see, alhamdulillah, I've accomplished that. Gotten that far. I've gotten that. And you are now, now, nothing that we said tonight is unknown. We, as Muslims, we all know we're supposed to believe in the unseen. Matter of fact, most non-Muslims know that Muslims are supposed to believe in the unseen. We all know that we're supposed to establish what? Prayer. Yes, most non-Muslims, they know that one of the pillars of Salat is prayer. And we all know that we're supposed to give charity. And most non-Muslims know that. So there's nothing so profound about that. Then what is taqwa? Taqwa is mastering. It's mastering what?
Those three elements.
Not just those three elements. It's mastering the basics. That's what taqwa is. Master the basics of Islam and you will attain taqwa. But the idea is that we have to train ourselves to master those basics. Alright, I know I went over the time I said I was going to take, but we're gonna go, because there's some other points that you need to read. Go to the Ali Imran, the next chapter, verse 133. I'm going to give you exactly 1 minute.
133?
Yeah, 130. 133? I think so. What is this? How does it start?
And hasten to forgiveness.
Okay, perfect. Okay, so read 133 and keep reading maybe three or four ayahs. Take a minute to read that. 1 minute, exactly. Sisters, two, please. I got about 10 seconds left. Okay. Stop. I want you to take 1 more minute with the person sitting next to you, with your partner. I want you to mention at least 3 qualities of the people of taqwa, of the muttaqun. Okay. Rahman. What did I just ask? What are you about to do for the next minute? 3 qualities of the people of taqwa. From where? From these ayat, starting with verse 133 in Ali Imran. We clear on what we're looking for? Start now. Work with your partner. Tariq, you need a partner. Naeem, you need a partner. If you see 3 and 1 eye, that's great. 3 qualities of the people of Temple. You have 22 seconds left. Oh, that means your time is up, by the way. Okay. I'm just making sure I'm not cheating. I gave you a full minute. All right, let's go. Bismillah. Let's start back there. Somebody, give me one quality.
Hold on.
Spin? So where does it say that?
134.
Okay. Spin. Just like that? What does it say? See, the sisters are beating y'all out, man. I just can't hear. That's what it says? Okay. Running back. This is important, Ikhwan. This is important. Running back. Read what it says, Shay. Somebody help him out. Those who spend what? Freely. Okay. So now, if we look back at the qualities of the people of Taqwa from Surah Al-Baqarah, it says, from what we have provided them, they spend. Also here in Ali Imran, it says what? They spend. It gives you a little bit more information. And adversity and prosperity. Even when things are tight and you feel like, you still give. You got to break that. You have to break yourself. You understand? Even when things feel tight, like, you can. Even if it's $1, it's $2 or something. You gotta give. Because the quality of the people of Taqwa is that they give. And wallahi, if you feel yourself holding back, then know that your Taqwa is declining. You know, like we said, Taqwa is on a spectrum. You on that side where you're going, leaning outside. Going outside of Taqwa. You're not in that spectrum. Because you're not spending. Times of adversity and times of times of prosperity, and all of that is with moderation. All of that, in general, is with moderation. Now, if I'm asking you for an Islamic project, throw the moderation out the window. Spend free. All right. Tayyip, give me another quality.
Who repress anger and hard
behavior. Okay. So they repress anger. They control anger. Look at that. Look at that. And see, the thing is, I don't know if we're going to have enough time to tie this into the hadith of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, but it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing the way it correlates with the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, how he talks about Ramadan. So they are able to do what? Control their anger. And for the sake of time, I would like to do this a different way, but I'll do it like this. When we talk about spending, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided you. Let's look at how the Prophet ﷺ was in Ramadan. He was the most generous. First of all, he was the most generous person, period. Period. And when was he the most generous? In Ramadan. So what? So what do we get out of that? To be a muttaqi, we have to give. And the Prophet ﷺ was Sayyidu al-Taqwa. He was... Well, as the Prophet ﷺ said, I'm the one who has the most taqwa of Allah. Now, he didn't say that bragging or boasting. He said that to show that moderation in the deen, there's a context to that. But the point is that the Prophet ﷺ was the most generous in Ramadan. And that's critical to understand. We see how that lines up with the qualities of the people of taqwa. As a side note, and not to digress too much, but I want us to understand something. That same hadith, who remembers, who's describing the Prophet ﷺ as being the most generous person? Not Aisha. Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was young. He was young, but even he recognized the generosity of the Prophet ﷺ. And generosity is not just with wealth. The generosity of the Prophet ﷺ was with his time, it was with his status, it was with all of that. Now, and he says that the Prophet ﷺ was the most generous in Ramadan. But then he says something, and he tells us a scenario, or he gives us some context to that. What was that context? He said when Jibreel would come to him. He's the most generous in Ramadan. When Jibreel would come to him, he dared Isuhul Quran. They would study the Quran, read the Quran. This is when the Prophet ﷺ was most generous. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but the wisdom in that is that as the Prophet ﷺ is reading the Quran more, he's reading to his shaykh, Jibreel, alayhi salam, he's coming across the promise of Allah for those who give. And that is something that will increase you in your giving because you're that much closer to really feeling the true speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that His promise is true. Not to mention that most of us are more likely to give when we feel content. In other words, when I feel like I have what I need, then I'm more willing to give freely. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam read the Quran, his heart became rich. His heart became content. He was rich with the Quran. He had the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what else more could he want? And so that makes it easier to give. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Laysa al-ghina an kathratil 'arad, walakin al-ghina 'ala nafs." You know, being rich is not that you have a lot of possessions, but being rich is being content. There are people who have a whole lot, but what? They look at what other people have, so they want more, and they're not satisfied with what they have. So because they're not satisfied, then what? They're in a constant struggle with themselves. They're not happy. Even though they have all of these things, their eye is still somewhere else. When you're content with what you have, then you're happy. And so the Prophet, as he read the Quran in Ramadan, and studied the Quran with Jibreel, he felt more content and was more generous as a result. This is one of the qualities of the people of Taqwa. What else do we have? Third quality, right? And they pardon people. So they repress their anger and they pardon people. Pardoning people means that you have a forgiving spirit. So to be from amongst the people of Taqwa, you don't hold grudges. That's just not okay. Now, why not? Sorry, go ahead. I'll back. Because honestly, when you hold that grudge, what's happening to you? It is hardening the heart. And because of something else, and that's because Allah tuhibbuna an yaghfirallahu lakum. Do you not want Allah to forgive you? Why are you walking around holding that? Let it go. Let it go. مَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِعَفْوٍ إِلَّا عِزًّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not... how would you translate this? Let me give you a little context. A lot of us think that, and this is especially true when you have a certain kind of upbringing, if you let it go, you're soft. Right? Now, what? You just let them say that? About your mom too? Right? So now it's like, you can't just let them get away with that. You know, and that's the type of stuff people around you are saying. And they incite, you know, some type of retaliation. And if you let it go, right, Allah, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that Allah Azza wa Jalla will increase you in honor. See, the natural response is to think that you are dishonoring yourself by pardoning. Now, again, this has its detail. You know, if by pardoning someone it is only going to increase them in their transgression, then at that point it's actually better not to pardon them, to hold them to account for what they have done, because that's what's necessary. But again, there's a lot of detail that goes into that. So the point is that in general, the muttaqi, the person of taqwa, learns how to let stuff go. As we say, let bygones be bygones. Be more forgiving. Be somebody that's willing to not, and see, especially when things are petty. And this happens not just outside the house. A lot of times this happens between spouses. You know, people be taking score. Why didn't you do this? You didn't do the dishes last night. Why you didn't do this? Well, you didn't clean this. What's wrong with you? You've been acting like that all day. Well, I told you I love you, and you didn't tell me you love me back. Into the whole. But the reality is, you gotta be able to let that go. Not keep the folder. You know that time when, basically you get to a point and then something very minor happens, and then it's a snap. The person is going on for about 20 minutes about stuff that happened 6 years ago. It's been a lot, I don't remember that. Well, that's the way it went down. I don't remember it happening like that. But the person is, that's petty. That really is. It's not from the qualities of the people of talking. And if you go to sleep with that on your chest every night, that's heavy. It's a lot, that's a big load to carry. It's a big load to carry. And so from the qualities of the people of Tupper is that they're pardoned. They let stuff go. What else do we have? I know I said three. That's three, yeah. And this is an important one. Say it out. Say it a little louder. Scream.
They want to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness.
All right. وَلَمْ يُسِرُّوا عَلَى مَفَعَلُ They're not persistent in the sin that they have committed. In other words, a person who has taqwa may commit sins. Taqwa does not exclude the fact that a person has committed a sin. But what? They don't persist in committing the same sin over and over. And they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and forgiveness.
For others.
Sorry?
Said for others too.
Well, let me say what I'm afraid of. Right.
They can say, seek forgiveness for them, like if they committed an indecency or something towards.
والذين إذا فعلوا فاحشة أو ظلموا أنفسهم ذكروا الله فاستغفروا لذنوبهم ومن يغفر الذنوب إلا الله. No, it's not saying they seek forgiveness for someone else. It's saying they seek forgiveness for themselves. Here. Yeah. Saying they seek forgiveness for themselves. In any event, this is one of the other qualities of the people of Taqwa. Now why is that important here? Let's go back to what we started with, which is that they believe in the unseen, and then we went back and we looked at those details. Till the part where it says, وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَطَعْنَا. We hear and we obey. And then what do they say? غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا. We seek your forgiveness, our Lord. وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. And to you is the return. They seek forgiveness because they're going to fall short in سَمِعْنَا وَطَعْنَا. But there's no perfection in that hearing and obeying. There's going to be some degree of mistake. But the believer avoids major sins. And in those minor sins that the believer may fall into, they recognize them, they acknowledge that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That being said, each one of those components also has measurables. But I'm only going to talk about the last one, which is seeking forgiveness. Everybody, within the first few days of Ramadan, as a matter of fact, since we have this time in front of us, a week, a little more, memorize Sayyid al-Istighfar. Hadith Shaddad ibn Aws, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in Sahih al-Bukhari, where he said that the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, said that the chief dua, the best dua that you can make for seeking forgiveness is the following words. Allahumma anta rabbi, la ilaha illa anta, Allahumma anta rabbi,
Wallahi, we don't have enough time to explain this. But anyway, Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa anta khalaqtani wa ana 'abduka wa ana 'ala ahdika wa wa'dika mastata'tu a'udhu bika min sharri ma sana'at abu'u laka bi ni'matika 'alayya wa abu'u bi dhanbi faghfir li fa innahu la yaghfiru dhunuba illa anta. That dua, which I'm not going to translate because of the time, if you say that dua, the Prophet said, if you say that dua with
during the daytime,
you make that dua, and not just that you say it off your tongue, but you know what you're saying and that you abide by it to the best of your ability. You say that dua in the daytime and you die before the night, then you will be from the people of Jannah. If you say that dua in the evening and you die before the daytime comes, then you will be from most of the people of Jannah. So this is a dua that you can, it's the best dua that you can make for istighfar if you really understand what it means. If you really understand what it means. And maybe we get a chance. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala has a small treatise and explanation of that dua. And Shaykh Abdul Razak al-Badr hafizahullah ta'ala also has a nice explanation of that dua, and it's been translated by Shaykh Abu Muhammad Abdul Rabu Shakir. In those books that you see that go around all the time in Ramadan, you know, the small ones that deal with dua, it's in one of them. And perhaps you get a chance, you know, before Ramadan comes to do a brief explanation of that dua. But in the meantime, try to memorize that dua. And put a real taqwa schedule together so that you can measure, you know, your taqwa, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, based on the sifat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the attributes and the characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned of the muttaqeen in the Quran. And as you read the Quran, you will see there are many more places. We just started in Baqarah, and then we went to Ali Imran. If we were to keep going, you will see that there are several other places in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the characteristics of the muttaqeen. All of that, and I wanted to tie that into character refinement. And there's a lot that can be said. But if you do those things, trust me, your character is going to change. Just if you're able to control your anger in the month of Ramadan, you will see a major character change. If you are able to become more forgiving, to let the petty things go, to let things go and just let bygones be bygones and move on, you will see a character change in Ramadan. There's a lot more that can be said. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد. إن شاء الله after salah, because I know that there are several questions that the sisters had. There's some here, and then there are other questions related to medical issues. Inshallah, Dr. Zubair Malik after salah will answer those questions for 10 to 15 minutes in the lag time. Okay. So after we pray, we'll give another 10 to 15 minutes, inshallah ta'ala, for answering the questions. Wallahu a'lam.